When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of God's word. Because God is faithful to forgive, and in that freedom I live and I stand before you today. Angela read out the title of these verses today, Admonition for the Priest. My title would be, This is about the Naughty Priests. But I want to start with a reminder that it's God here taking the initiative and speaking to his people. And the thing that he says, as we found in chapter 1 and verse 2, is, I have loved you. And that's what we've just been singing about, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. So if you take nothing else away from what I might say this morning, please take away the fact that God loves you deeply and unconditionally, and with a love that is boundless and totally unmeasured and never ever changes. It's a message not only here in Malachi, but it runs the whole way through scripture from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. We also have a reminder here, as we were told in the first couple of weeks, that priests means leaders. So that means anyone of us who might be in the welcome team, on the AV desk, helping with children's activities, or Horizon with the older people, the hospitality team, anyone on the PCC, anyone in any capacity who serves God here in this place, this is about you, it is about us. Not just about Tom and Daphne and me. And God says through Malachi that those priests, those leaders, they've been very naughty. They have failed in two respects. They failed first towards the Lord, and secondly towards the people. And God's word is very personal, because God says, I have loved you. He's loved me. What he says here is personal to all of us. And so the more I read these verses in my preparation, the more I became aware of my own failure in this respect, and that an apology and seeking your forgiveness was due to you for failing in the role and the task that God has given me as a priest. It is, in fact, the second time in recent months that I have become acutely aware of God's holiness and my own sin, of the need of repentance, of knowing God's mercy and grace in forgiving my sin. And I was reminded of what Paul said in 1 Timothy verse 5, when he cried out that he was the worst of the sinners, and I said, no, Paul, you've got it wrong, I'm the worst of sinners here. And having offered and sought forgiveness from the Lord, and now from you yourselves, I then thought that perhaps the next best thing for me to do was to shut up and sit down. However, that would have put me back in the place of the same situation as the priests here in these verses who had failed in their duties. And with God's help, I don't want that to happen. And in these verses, as I said, the priests had failed God and they'd failed the people. So we're going to look at those two in turn this morning. First, that the priests had failed God. And that might sound very negative to you this morning, but in actual fact, it starts here with something quite positive. Because what God wanted to do, what he wanted the priests to do, he wanted them to do three things. We find them in verse 2. He wanted them to listen. He wanted them to set their hearts on him. And he wanted them to honor his name. And that was all part about being in a covenant relationship with the Lord. The consequences of them not doing that is in verse 3. God says, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And this pronouncement of changing the blessing into a curse was not just for those priests then, but for all the descendants. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. So it's carried all the way through. And I was stunned at this thought during my preparation. I was totally stunned. Because it's a real privilege to pronounce the blessing upon you at the end of a service. And to think that God might change this into a curse because of my failure to listen to God, to set my heart on him and to honor his name has been very frightening, to say the least. And therefore, in my preparation, I've been singing over and over again to myself various songs that have popped into my mind. Because always when I read scripture, songs and music pop into my mind, such as Purify My Heart, Cleanse Me From My Sin, Lord. Lord, you have my heart. And parts of Handel's Messiah, if you know it, because some of the words actually in Malachi are in the libretto for that work. And various of Kyrie Liaisons. I went last night to the Barbican to hear Bach's Mass in B minor, and it starts with a wonderful Kyrie Eleison, and I was just almost in floods of tears as I listened to that and thought about what I was doing today. All this comes as a warning, not just to the priests and me today, but as I said, to all of you who are in any position of serving the Lord in this place. Because if you remember, Tom said last week that the term refers to church leaders in general. And so this is a message for all of us today. Because God's word, his message to us, is personal. It's for me, it's for you. And what God requires of us is that we listen to him, we set our hearts upon him, and we honour his name. Now you may well say to me, Marianne, how do I do that? Well, one way we can listen to God is by reading his word. I prefer to read an actual book, but you may prefer an electronic device. And I'm not bothered how you read God's word, as long as you read it. Read it regularly and systematically, praying for the help of God's Holy Spirit to enable you to understand what he's saying to you there and how it applies to your life. Reading the Bible is not the only way of listening to God. There are other ways as well, which we will not have time to explore here this morning. How do we set our hearts upon the Lord, putting him first in every area of our life? We are all part of families. It's therefore likely that God wants us to put him first in the relationship in our families. If we're at school or college, God might want us to put him first in our learning. In a work situation, it might be that God wants us to set our hearts on being a good employee. If we look back at chapter 1 and verse 8, where God has been speaking about the dreadful offerings that are being made in his temple as worship to him, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Well, no, he wouldn't. And if we do not give of our best to our employers, they're not likely to accept us either. So that's another way in which we can set our hearts to put God first in our lives. You may well be able to think of other ways in which you or God wants you to put him first in your life. Whatever that is, do it. The same goes for honouring God's name. To honour God's name is to be in deep respect for who he is. As Tom said last week, he is the Lord Almighty. It comes a lot in that latter part of chapter 1. Says the Lord Almighty, says the Lord Almighty, says the Lord Almighty. 4 or 5 times it comes. So honouring God's name is about remembering who he is, the great king. We finished chapter 1. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared or honoured among the nations. To honour, to fear God's name is to give him the reverence and true devotion that is due to him, for him to be the sole person in our hearts and lives above all else. We do this in many different ways. We do it by paying attention to what I've already said about listening to God and setting our hearts upon him. We honour God's name in our worship. We started this morning by singing, Jesus is the name we honour. We will glorify him. We will lift him high. We do it when we come at other times to worship the Lord. And as Tom said last week, our worship needs to be fruitful and change the way we behave to be acceptable to God. And the reason that God speaks to the priest about their failure towards him is found in verse 4. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi will continue. A covenant is an agreement, a contract. It's a pledge or a promise. And God had made a covenant with the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, that they would be his priests. And this covenant was one of life and of peace, that is of wholeness and general well-being, safety and protection. Those are all the benefits of a covenant relationship with God, that he has taken the initiative and made with us. And this had been good at first, when God first made that covenant with Levi that they would be his priests. It was good. The priests revered God. They stood in awe of him. But somewhere along the way, things had changed and they no longer did that. They no longer set their hearts on God to honour him. To be in a covenant relationship with God through repentance and forgiveness of sins is not to make something else an idol in the place of God, as Tom said to us last week. God loves me. He loves you. And he wants us to be in covenant relationship with him. That gives him the honour and the reverence due to him. As I've already said, we do this by listening to God, setting our hearts upon him, and honouring his name. We do this because of the new covenant that Jesus has made with us through his death and resurrection. We are people of a new covenant, and we will celebrate this later on in our service. But we need to move on, because not only had the priests failed God, they'd failed the people as well. And part of the covenant that God made originally with the Levites as his priests was for them to be truthful and accurate teachers of the law, instructing the people. In verse 6, it says, true instruction was in his, that's the Levitical priest's, mouth, and nothing false was found on their lips. And as they did this, as they proclaimed God's truth and were accurate teachers of the law, that would preserve the holiness of God's people. Because right at the very beginning, when God made the covenant relationship with the people, he called them to be a holy people. So the task of the priest was to preserve knowledge, as it says in verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should, or people should, seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord. And God says that the priests had abandoned this task. They had failed the people in this respect. It goes on in verse 8, but you've turned away from the way, and by your teaching you've caused many to stumble. They'd violated the covenant God had made with them, and they had ceased to teach and give true instruction, so that the people stumbled. That's why in the first part, all their worship was unacceptable to God, because the priests had failed to teach them what it was about. So the task that Tom and Daphne and I have is to be truthful and accurate teachers of God's word, so that it encourages all of us to turn from our sin and to be a holy people. A holy people, that's what God wants us to be. He loves us deeply and unconditionally, and he wants us to be a holy people. And this is really challenging in today's cultural and social and scientific culture and climate. Preserving knowledge of God and his words is not easy when people around us put forward so many different ideas which actually contravene God's word. And therefore, in order to be truthful and accurate teachers of God's law, we need, as I've already said, to be reading it regularly and systematically and hearing it taught. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, to see how it applies to our lives today. It means obeying God's word, obeying, doing what he says in his word. And that's hard, very hard, when God's word goes contrary to the culture of our present age. It means we need regularly to be encouraging each other to put the Lord first in our lives, so that we can be that holy people, rather than causing each other to stumble through no clear instruction of what God says in his word. It's a serious responsibility, but one which we all share. And as Tom said earlier, we can learn how to do this through the Growing in Christ course, for example. If the next two sessions of this course are anything like the first one, then they will also give us a very good grounding on what God's word says about our identity and our sexuality in particular, which are both currently very hot topics in the culture and the society, as well as the church in which we find ourselves. So do come along if you're able. But we need to finish. As I began, take away with you today that God loves you deeply and unconditionally. Take away with you that he really does want to be in a covenant relationship with you. God is full of mercy and compassion. His grace is a never-ending stream that flows towards us. Make a decision today that you're going to listen to God. A decision to set your heart upon him and to honour his name, and thus enable us to be a holy people. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, and that will give us the opportunity, if we want to make that decision. Because it says, Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. But before we sing it, let's pray together. Lord, have mercy on me, and in your great goodness, according to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my offences. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. Make me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.